So Crucial Conversations. This is a series that was originally called Hot Topics. It's something we do every year, regardless of weather and all of that, usually. It was supposed to start last week with the message on identity. Some have asked about, well, where's that going to go? It's such an important message, such an important story that's being told, that we're going to push that to the 17th. And so we've just starting this series a little bit later today. And so Tracy Thompson, who was doing the identity message, will speak on the 17th, because that's such a crucial conversation in light of this year's theme. We're glad to have Anna with us this morning, and she did a great job in the first. This is a message you're going to probably really need to listen to, and then maybe listen to it again. There's some good thoughts here, good thinking, helping us understand a little bit of the culture that we're living in. I'd also encourage you, as you listen to this message, in light of people being away today, or people that you know that aren't here, think about who might need to listen to this, because this will be uploaded by Tuesday, and you may need to listen to it again, but you may know someone who needs to listen to this. I heard Anna speak this message this summer in July in Toronto, and when I heard her give this particular message, I thought, Bethel really needs to hear this. And part of our philosophy with Crucial is that our job as a church is to expose you to excellent speakers who kind of specialize in different areas or have experiences, and just broaden the bandwidth of communicators. And I thought, wow, we need to hear Anna. And so really delighted, Anna, that you have decided and were willing to come. She's here to help us in our first message to get clarity in a culture of confusion. And the illustration I like to use is it's like coming up to a fish and telling that fish, this is what it means to be wet. And sometimes a fish would have a hard time defining that. You know, that's all I've ever known. And I think when you listen to her talk, you're going to kind of go, oh, that's what that is. That's how, oh, that makes sense. That's what I'm experiencing, but I've never put words to it before. And so she does an excellent job in that. The text that I think of as I've thought about her talk and the message this morning is Mark 10, which describes Jesus' ministry when it says there by the writer, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and give his life for a ransom. And so Jesus didn't come to blend in to culture. He came in to tell that culture there's a better story. And the world 2,000 years ago was crazy, and the world today is kind of crazy. But being a follower of Jesus means we have a better story to tell. But we need to understand the story that we're actually part of as a culture. And so let's welcome Anna to the platform this morning as she comes and challenges us. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark, and thanks for the invitation to be here. I'm delighted to be here and to meet so many people and to share some of these thoughts. That some people say, but there's a lot of thinking, and I love to think, and I hope that you like to think too, because we're going to go, it's an invitation today to think together. I was also saying to some after the first service today that as a teacher, I like a lot of interaction, and there are many times when I wanted to stop and say, how are you doing? What are you thinking? And we probably don't have time for that, unfortunately, but hopefully it will be a spur for thinking and conversations that can go on to happen after our time together this morning. So that's my hope, is that it'll spark something in us. But I bring greetings from Acadia Divinity College, the Faculty of Theology at Acadia University, where I serve, and also my church in Wolfville in Nova Scotia. So greetings from the East Coast. It's good to be here. I lived in Ottawa for 5 years, so it was a really long time ago when I was at Carleton. I know you'll boo and hiss, but there we are. It seemed cool coming from New Brunswick. I did love living in Ottawa, actually. It's a lovely city, and I'm enjoying the little bit I've seen of Kingston so far, except it was kind of buried in snow this morning, and it was dark when I was driving through last night. So anyway, thank you for your warm welcome and for the chance to talk about freedom. What does it mean to be free? Are we free? And what is this tension that we feel about freedom in the world today? Because it seems as Christians, we say, well, everybody's free. Everybody seems to be free exactly who they want to be, but we're not. We're somehow oppressed in the midst of that. And I'm not sure that it's exactly that way. And so I want to talk about freedom and autonomy today and reframe it a bit scripturally. by the end of our talk together. And it doesn't take, you don't have to live long in this world to realize there's a tension there, isn't there? When you talk about freedom, and then you talk about constraints on freedom, law and that sort of thing. And even my 10-year-old gets this. I mean, one day he said he came home from school and he said, oh, some of the kids were telling him he should wear jeans with rips in them, right? And he's really his own thinking person. And he said, why should I wear jeans with rips in them? And they said, well, because it's cool. And he said, I don't wear clothes because they're cool. I wear clothes because it's the law. This is the kind of independent thinker he is. But he gets that to live in this world, there are some constraints. You can't have absolute freedom as part of society. So what is freedom? How do we understand it anyway? And there's going to be a few concepts we're going to talk about. And I think it would be really helpful at the outset to just define those concepts. So I talk about contemporary culture. Now, I'm aware that culture is a wide and varied thing, and we could have a whole course on that, right? I know this, just so you know that I know that. When I talk about culture today, I'm talking really about that overarching contemporary culture, some of those influences that are on all of us in the big picture in terms of how we live in Canada today. Is that fair enough? Can we go with that? So when I talk about culture, I'm talking about those influences that shape us, shared assumptions about how we live together in this world. So that's what I'm talking about, culture. And we'll talk about freedom, we'll talk about determinism, and I'm going to define those as we go, because the first thing I want to do is put up the dilemma. So imagine you're craving a midnight donut. I'm sure nobody ever does that. But imagine you're craving a midnight donut and you think, I'm going to get in the car, I'm driving to Tim's, I'm going to get a donut. So you exercise your freedom. You get in the car, you head out on the road, you turn left here, you turn right there, you turn down another street. There's a barrier in the road. You get out of the car, you look, doesn't look like there's any reason for it there, so seems reasonable to move it out of the way, which you do, and you get on your way. You go to Tim's, you buy your chocolate dip donut, and you're satisfied. Now, many people would say you exhibited freedom in that, because you had a choice of ways to turn. You had, you know, you could go right or left, and you could get out of your car and move a barrier when it was in your way. So you had all these options, these choices, and that's often referred to as optionality, an optional freedom, the freedom of choice. But the question is, do we actually really have choice? How much is our freedom actually determined? That is, how much is it set for us and is not a matter of our choice and our freedom at all, but was what was always going to happen based on design for one reason or another. We'll talk about that as we go. So the question is, are you really free to choose left or right when you drive to Tim Hortons? I mean, maybe your left eye sees better than your right, so you tend to turn left more often. Or maybe there's someone you don't like down one of those streets, so you tend not to drive down there because it brings back bad memories or something. And so there's all kinds of reasons why you might not choose to do that, that have conditioned you in yourself so that you're not actually free in the way that we might understand. Maybe you get to the donut shop and you've been craving a chocolate dip, but is it your free will that has led you to crave a chocolate dip? Or is it all the advertising that you haven't even noticed going on around you down the side page of Google? You know, chocolate donut at Tim's. Your conscious mind didn't even see it, but there it is. It's made a demand on you, and suddenly your freedom is conditioned in some way. So, or maybe you are genetically predisposed to liking chocolate, right? That's determinism. That's something that's determined. You're not free about that. That's your genes say, chocolate, you need chocolate, so off you go. Or maybe you had a really bad experience with a vanilla dip when you were a kid, right? And it made you sick. So when you walk into Tim's, you would never think of getting a vanilla dip donut. Your freedom is somehow less than what it seems when you go in. Your choices are perhaps more limited than you thought. And the question emerges, we have all this freedom to decide, to choose between options, to exercise our will, or do we? That's the big question, or do we? So someone like Darren Brown is a entertainer, a psychological entertainer, I suppose you could call him, in the UK. You can look him up sometime if you want. He's fascinating. He does these shows that demonstrate just how determined we are. Now, what do we mean by determinism? Well, determinism is really the idea that we live in a closed condition of cause and effect. That the reason you make this decision or behave in this way is because of what went before, a whole series of that. So you like lemon pie? Are you free to choose lemon pie? Or is there something in your genetic makeup? Nobody in your family ever ate pie? All these things that happened that led you to this point where you actually don't like lemon pie. You're determined. It's this closed box of cause and effect. Everything that you are now is explained by a series of things that went before, whether that's your genetic makeup, whether it's your life experience, whether your whole family thought lemons were evil. I mean, you know, whatever it is, it's had an effect on you and conditioned your freedom. So that's determinism, and it's really considered in many ways the opposite of freedom. And what Darren Brown shows in different experiments is how conditioned we actually are, how determined we actually are in this world while we think we're free. And he will have events where he's prepared people through a whole series of advertising on billboards, things sent to their home in advance, and they don't even realize this is what's going on. And when they get to the event, he can predict exactly how that group will behave. And he can actually appear to control their behavior because he's conditioned everything up to that point. And the point he makes is, look how determined everybody actually is. And then he kind of calls on them to exercise their autonomy against that conditioning. The ridiculous thing about that is, what kind of autonomy do you have if you've just proven to us that we're all so determined inside this box of cause and effect? And we live this out in our world today in very many ways. Are we determined? Or are we free? So how do we understand this freedom? Let's look at a couple of definitions. We've talked about two main kinds of freedom so far, and that's what I'm going to hold us to. On the one hand, we have optionality. Optionality says that there are no barriers to the exercise of your freedom, that provides you with choices from which you may select options. And when we talk about freedom for oppressed people, we're talking about opening up options for people. So if you talk about freedom for the poor, we're talking about offering people who seem very constrained in their lives to have more options about their life. That gives them freedom, to have more options. But then there's also this exercise of your internal will. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, that comes from inside of us. It comes from autonomous, a law to yourself. I'm a law to myself. It's what I want to do. And the exercise of your will to express your true self without manipulation from outside of yourself, we'll call this autonomy. The question is, can we actually have autonomy? And how much does this autonomy and optionality kind of conflict with each other? So how much is freedom itself really an illusion, and how much is it real? So if we think about optional freedom, things can get even more tricky than we saw they did with autonomous freedom. Because with autonomous freedom, we saw how your desires can be conditioned, your atmosphere can be conditioned to make you choose a certain way. If that weren't possible, people wouldn't spend millions and billions of dollars on advertising. The fact is, it works. We can be conditioned. Our freedom can be constrained and conditioned in very many ways. And it leads us with the question, are we free at all? Well, how do we live then together with this notion of freedom? What about optional freedom, this idea that we have options? It gets very tricky too, because imagine our first drive to the donut shop. Remember that. In this case, we're not concerned with whether your will is externally influenced. We're much more talking about the protection of those options, right? So remember, you got to that barrier in the road and you got out and you took it down? Well, that's because you were free to do that, and that was a fair thing to do. And there was nothing going on in the road that you could see that was requiring a barrier. And the people who were on that road were not only disadvantaging you by keeping you out, they were advantaging themselves, because then they had clear access to downtown in a way that you didn't. So it seems like a fair and just thing to remove that barrier in order to increase the freedom for everybody. Except that when you move the barrier, an alarm goes off in the house. And the owner of the house comes out and says, "Don't move my barrier." What are you going to do? It's in my way. The barrier's in my way. It's my free will, he says, to put a barrier in front of my house. I don't like traffic up and down the road all night. So I'm putting the barrier up, and you have to respect it. That's my autonomy. I'm putting a barrier up because I want to. I don't like traffic in the street. It's my preference. I'm going to control the situation. And you say, you can imagine what you say, This is a free country, and I choose to enjoy my freedom by driving down this street. I've paid taxes to maintain this street, and I have the right to drive down it. If the barrier is moved, your freedom is protected because it maintains that option for you. But if the barrier removes, their autonomy is violated. You see? So if the barrier stays up, their autonomy is respected, but your freedom is limited because your options are reduced and you're no longer free. It's an old dilemma. It's an old dilemma. And yet here we are, and we experience this day to day in Canadian life all the time, because we have expressions of autonomy that say, I have the right to express my will, my freedom, my autonomy in the way that seems good to me. And then there are others who say, but that restricts my freedom, my options. So we have a tension between freedom as autonomy and freedom as optionality. We'll see how this works out in a couple of ways. I was in Toronto last year, and I saw somebody walking down the street with this t-shirt on. My life is only mine. It really struck me. And you can imagine perhaps why, or maybe you can't. You might just think, Anna, why don't you just live and let live? Well, this person was making a declaration by wearing this t-shirt. My life is only mine. Stay out of my way. Let me be who I want to be. You have no right to tell me who I am or how I can live my life. Just my life is only mine. Do we agree with that? Well, in part, we might say, well, it seems right to respect somebody's autonomy, right? To be free. See, as long as they're not hurting anybody else. But what does that mean to not hurt anybody else? We're not sure. And it ignores the fact that in a society, none of our lives is truly our own. We live together in a society where our rights to be free, our freedom, bumps up against the freedom of one another all the time. So is my life only mine? My life can't be only mine. My life belongs to me, it belongs to my family, it belongs to my community, it belongs to anyone that I choose to be in relationship with. And the fact is, we don't actually choose to be in all of these relationships. We are in them by fact of being human. We're in a network of relationships. And so you can try and isolate yourself to make your life only yours. But this is a conditioning of the way we understand ourselves within the world that causes this tension. My life is only mine. Okay, well, live and let live. That's an okay thing sometimes. But is it live and let live when somebody wants to put a barrier up in front of their house that then limits your freedom and so on? And you can extrapolate that to all kinds of situations. This is promoted the idea that we're free to be, the best value to be Canadian is to be free to be ourselves. That's a secular value of Canadian culture. I was away for 15 years in the UK, came back 6 years ago. And in the meantime, this became a Canadian value, an identity of what it means to be Canadian, that you're free to be yourself, whatever that looks like. And so some government money went into producing a video to promote this, to inspire our thinking as Canadians, and have a look at it.
Pablo here believes in God, and Jenny is a witch. Samantha is an atheist, and Bill's a Jewish mensch. But just because they disagree, it don't mean they are schmucks. Cause when we're free to be ourselves, then we're free as Fred is white and Frank is black, Ebenezer's in between. Julie's got the greenest skin that you've ever seen. And though they might look different, they don't pass the buck, cause when we're free to be ourselves, then we're free as Felicia's gender fluid, and Joseph is a man. Antoine snipped her testicles, and now she goes by Anne. In spite of different genitals, their lives don't run amok, cause when we're free to be ourselves, then we're free as Frederick leans conservative, and Sarah C. leans green. Abby wears a tinfoil hat, thinks voting is obscene. Though they might think different, they don't think each other suck, cause when we're free to be ourselves, and we're free as Francois parle français, Alice speaks her mind, Kanji uses curse words, the most eclectic she can find. And though they might speak differently, agreements can be struck, cause when we're free to be ourselves, then we're free as. Frankly, we're all wacky and everybody's got their quirks, but we've laid aside our differences to ensure that we're not jerks. In this land we fight for freedom and we all call ourselves Canucks, cause we're free to be ourselves and we're free.
There we are. You can imagine how it ends. Yeah. Is that what it means to be Canadian? I mean, there's a part of that that is very inspiring, isn't it? And there's something very positive about a place where people can live together in the face of all kinds of differences. And I think if that's what it means to be Canadian, let's say that's a positive thing. Because as Christians, for example, we want the freedom to be able to worship Christ, as we've been called to do, without someone else saying, you can't do that. And so we have to offer that same gift, I guess, of freedom to everyone. But how do we actually encounter this? Is that video actually realistic? I showed it to my son. He gets exposed to way too much, I'm sure. But he looked at it, and he, again, even he realized, he picked up on Kanji, who uses curse words, the most eclectic she can find. And he realized, he said, well, that's all right if she's singing at home, but if she's singing at the school gates, she's not free to do that there, right? Because it has an impact then on somebody else. And the line where it says, "We in this land we fight for freedom," you know, and it shows the plains, we fight for freedom. How can you fight for freedom? That means you're taking someone else's freedom away when you fight and say they can't be who they are. Do you see the conflict here? You can't have it both and. You can't have it both and. If everyone is free, then everyone is free. You can't say to someone they don't belong. And so when Christians have often, in the midst of this kind of tension, have said, well, there's a place for everybody in Canadian society except for us. Have you felt that way some days? You know, there's room for everybody to be themselves except us. Because as soon as we walk in a room, someone says, oh, you're just full of rules and laws and you want everyone to be oppressed and all the rest of it. That's kind of how people read it. And they don't understand that if they're going to be free, then we're free too, right? And sometimes I think Christians have withdrawn from the public realm, from conversation, because we've said that's a place we don't belong. But if it's a place for everybody, then it's a place for everybody. And that should be empowering of a Christian voice in society. And when we're there in that place, then we can minister. We can talk to all people of all different backgrounds and so on, and talk about our faith very positively and very freely. And rather than feeling that there's a lid down on us, this can be a really positive thing for Christians, to be able to share faith with everybody and anybody, and to defend that freedom that we have to believe religiously in Canada today. But it doesn't always feel that way. Sometimes we feel got at. And there was a hullabaloo with the Governor General last year when she gave a speech to a science group. You remember this? And she said, can you believe that still today in learned society and houses of government, unfortunately, we're still debating and still questioning whether humans have a role in the earth warming up or whether even the earth is warming up, period. I'd agree with her on that. Like, can you imagine? But then she says, and can you imagine? We are still debating and still questioning whether life was a divine intervention or whether it was coming out of a natural process, let alone, oh my goodness, a random process. Bang, there was a hit right there. At people who might believe something different. So the inclusion of freedom only goes so far before it's closed down. And everyone's free, everybody's welcome, but not you. We experienced that again last year with the summer jobs attestation, where you had to sign a form in order to get government funding for a job, for a summer job with your organization, and you had to agree to certain things. And there was, of course, a great outcry. And here's the good thing. I think this is a good sign that the government actually listened. And that was changed because Christians said, wait a minute. If we're free here, then we all have to be free. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to come out all angry and upset. In fact, I think that doesn't really do us any favors. But there are times where we just need to be confidently exactly who we are, because we're called to be in Christ. But where does all this tension then come from? And how are we going to resolve it? How are we going to respond to this in a way that is productive in the world today? And how do we understand it theologically? Well, first, it helps if we see a little bit of the trajectory, the philosophical trajectory that gave rise to this idea. And I could go way, way back. I'm going to start in the modern period with John Locke, who was a great philosopher of freedom, of liberty. And even he recognized that there are limits to freedom in society, right? Even he recognized that. So people say, but you have to be free to do anything. Well, he, great philosopher of freedom, said, you have volition, your will, exercise your will in society, but we also have forbearance, which is a kind of a tolerance, a recognition that if we're going to be free, we have to be able to put up with people who are different from ourselves, right? And that's a great quality. It's a good Christian quality. He says we have to recognize that the right for you to swing your arm, go swing your arm. Go on, swing your arms, right? But the right, you have that right. You're free to do it. But the right for you to swing your arm stops right here, right? You can't swing your arm until you cause me harm. So even he recognized, this great philosopher of freedom, recognized that there's a limit to our freedom when we're in society. J.S. Mill, another great philosopher of freedom, believed in the liberty of conscience and belief. And he too said there were limits to that, though. He said you can go out and you can try seek any laws to be enacted that you want. You can protest against those laws. But he said you really can't go to people's houses and harass them. Like, there's a limit to your liberty and to your freedom because we share a society. It's practical. There has to be some kind of limit. René Descartes, through his program of radical doubt, I think, therefore, I remember he's the guy who doubted everything, and he said, okay, so if I just sit here and say nothing exists, well, I know I'm thinking, therefore I know I exist. And then he starts to extrapolate to all the rest of knowledge from that first affirmation. I think, therefore I am. And this leads to solipsism, which is the self is all that we can know exists. So you see what's happening now. We go from a time where revelation gives us knowledge, reason gives us knowledge. Now, reason gives us knowledge, but only from our own selves, from our own perspective. So by the time we get to Friedrich Nietzsche, the solipsism, the perspective that the self is all you can know, turns into a rugged perspectivism, that the only things you can know are from your perspective. Everything is subjective. So if you think the world is this way, well, that's good for you. That's how you see it. You see it that way, good for you. That's how you see it. But that's all conditioned by this closed, this determined box of cause and effect. Your perspective is conditioned by your background, by where you're sitting, by your genetics. It's all conditioned by that. And the only thing you can know is how you're thinking or feeling on a given day. And you see what happens then. How do we build a society then together if we're simply fragmented monads who are all thinking different things about the reality of the world? And so the world is very vulnerable then to the one Nietzsche described as the strong man, the one who comes and imposes their will on everybody else because everybody else is just running around like lemmings, right? And then we end up in the postmodern period, which rejects those big stories altogether. And so now we not only have, you know, the possibility of the strong man and so on, but everybody needs to be their own strong man. You be a strong man, you be a strong man, everybody be a strong man. So everyone just creates their own reality. And Lyotard said we would end up in society with a war of all against all. We would all end up in conflict. And you can see how that would happen because you can't agree with me all the time, and I can't agree with you all the time. Don Carson wrote a book on tolerance, and he talked about the old tolerance versus the new tolerance. The old tolerance, he said, was when we lived together in society and said, well, I know you disagree with me, but we agreed to live together and not kill each other, right? I'm not going to swing my arm to your nose, you won't swing yours to mine, and that's fine. We put up with each other, and that then we're a society. The new tolerance, he says and observes, and I think he's right, says not only you're free to be there, but you have to agree with me. You have to agree with me. And we see right away how that's impossible. How can everybody agree with everybody about everything? Impossible, because they're internally self-contradicting. So this is the world we live in. This is the world we live in. This is where it's come to. Everyone has their own perspective, self-determined. From their own perspective, the whole world is ordered in that way. From within, a closed box system of cause and effect, whether it's genetic or intellectual or otherwise. So how do we respond to this then as Christians? Are we just predisposed to believe? How do we understand freedom? I think that really Christians have a great gift to the world on this one. I think we have a great gift to the world to talk about how freedom is actually possible. You see, if we live in this box, this closed box of cause and effect, where everything is determined and everything is simply from my perspective, what are we going to do? How do we get out of it? How do we get out of that box that we're trapped in? Doesn't something or someone from outside that box of cause and effect who isn't subject to those human processes of cause and effect have to come in and interrupt that process and say something or do something? Isn't that who Jesus is? So Jesus comes from outside this determined box of cause and effect. Our subjectivity is suddenly challenged by the objectivity of the one who put the whole universe in place. And we who were subject to the processes of sin, are we free? Not when we're destined to death because of sin. The scriptures are very clear about that. We're predisposed to good things because of the image of God in us, but to sin. And sin limits our freedom. We become, what does the scripture say? Slave to sin. Slaves to sin. Our optionality is constrained. Our will is affected. But when Jesus Christ enters that picture of cause and effect, the cycle of life, death, life, death, life, death, in the tomb, closed. Boom, he bursts from the inside out at resurrection and changes everything and gives us an internal perspective that is connected with the perspective of God. It's not equated with it. We're still fallen human beings, but it gives us a perspective from outside the box. It releases us from the slavery to sin and gives us a new life that can flourish in the wholeness of the image of God that we were created to fulfill. That is freedom. That is true freedom. Because in Genesis, we see that God created human beings with his image, with the capacity to relate to him, with the capacity to do and to be all that he made them to be. And he made them responsible. He said, I'm checking on you. I'm coming back. You're in relationship with me. And human beings exercise their freedom, their choice to disobey. And what Christ gives us in a new life is that ability, once again, to make good choice. We finally have a choice. We're not just slave to sin. We have a choice again. And we have this vision of the world that is not simply cause and effect. And that is a gift we have to give to the world, to say you're not a victim of your own life. You're not a victim of your own life. Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us, has made us free. And if the truth shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. The theologian P.T. Forsyth once said, Christians are only truly free when we recognize that we're not free at all. And that's not a constraint that comes from anywhere else except from our relationship with God. And God is the only one who can guarantee for us a full freedom, both the healing of our will so that we desire the right things, and also a releasing from the box of cause and effect that opens up our options. Because within the closed box of cause and effect, we are simply lemmings in our society. But Jesus Christ bursting in and breaking out gives us an objectivity that opens up our options, that gives us more choices. We don't have to simply follow the way that things have been. We can follow Christ and his desire for our lives. So rather than where the world says, oh, you're following Christ, that's sad, you know, you're all following all these laws and having to obey, we see it in a very different way. It's a release. It's a wholeness. It's a fulfillment of all that we were created to be. That is freedom. And those who have that freedom desire to see others have that freedom too. Because we were bought with a price. It was costly for God. We often think, what does it mean for me? What did it mean for God? It was a costly action to do that. And it's then our call to say, well, we want freedom for others. It's not that we want to say to people who differ from us, well, no, we don't like that. It doesn't square with our Christian values. Instead, we say, we as Christians still have a right to operate and to talk and to minister and to serve one another in this world, and this is how we're going to do it, rather than withdraw and abandon that world that is where God has sent us to minister. Remember, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, what did he pray? Did he say, Father, take all the Christians out of the world and hide them away? No, he said, we're sending them into the world. Father, protect them from the evil one. That's what he said. He's sending us into the world free, understanding what freedom truly is and sharing that freedom, which is the lordship of Christ, with others. And it's only in him that we're truly free. And it's our choice today whether to follow or not. Let's pray. Our Father God, we're so grateful that you call us into your family. You call us into relationship with you. You break through all of our determined parts, whether it's our genetics or our society, and you give us another way of seeing and a renewed way of being. And Father, we pray that we might grow more fully into that as your disciples, even today. Lord, give us understanding, not just so that we can know stuff. Give us understanding so that we can respond to you better and we can go as your able missionaries into this world, your ambassadors of reconciliation, to help people to understand what is truly free and how freeing it is to know Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the release that you've given us. Thank you for releasing the bonds of sin over our lives. And Father, we pray that you would continue to do that releasing work in anyone who has that need. And Father, help us to understand what it is to be released from the bondage of sin and to be free to Christ. Release our will, renew our options, make us your children, and send us, Lord, send us with servants' hearts and with deep gratitude for all that you have done for us, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.